Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 18? Exodus chapter 18. Thank you, Anna, for going out with them and teaching them God's Word. Exodus 18. We're going to read the first 12 verses. Do you find it? If you find it, would you stand up, please, with me in honor of God's Word as I read this portion of God's Word. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for the Israel, for his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Can you turn back my feet, my sound, just a little, Daniel? Thank you. Verse 2. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home, along with her two sons. The name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. And the name of the other, Eliezer, for he said, the God of my father was my help, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her, Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done for Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, and that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the Egyptians, out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses, his father-in-law, before God. This is God's word. You may be seated. We're not going to read the entire chapter today, but I'll reference a little bit of it during the sermon portion. Let me bow in prayer. Would you pray with me? Precious Heavenly Father, this is your word. You are speaking to us at this moment, Lord, through your word and your Holy Spirit that resides in those of us who are placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that we will remain focused, that the cares of this world and the distractions of our mind will be brought under subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ, and that we will concentrate and pay attention to what you have for us this morning. These are words of life, they're not just simple idle words, Lord. And so, Lord, give me a seriousness. Help me to be faithful to what you've taught me this week. Pray, Lord, that I will clearly be able to communicate that. Thank you, Lord, that you have promised by the power of your Holy Spirit to help us understand. And so it's with that confidence that we come before these words, Lord. And we don't want to be guilty of the sin of being listeners only. We want to indeed practice and do what you have commanded us to do. May the truths of this text become a part of our being, a part of the way we think in regards to the world around us, in regards to our responsibility as Christians within and without the church. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. I think the main point of this sermon is that God wants us to see that saving faith, a genuine saving faith, is not just for His people, Israel, but also for the Gentile nations. And we see that point made in these 12 verses. Up to this point in the book of Exodus, everything seems to indicate that the events in Exodus have been sequential, one right after another. We don't have a timeline included in our text of the events of Exodus, but it seems to be sequential. Moses uses words that give evidence to that, words like afterwards, that means something came before, or when, or then, sequential, a common flow. We see that a lot in Exodus. In the sequence of the plagues, chapter 7, verse 14, one plague after another, then, 8:1, then, next plague, 8:16, then, next plague, 9, then, 9 verse 1, then, 9:13, then, 10 verse 1, then, 10:21, then, 10:11 verse 1, yet one more plague afterwards. The plagues came in order. They weren't out of sequence. Chapter 12, verse 1, the 10th day of the first month, take an unblemished lamb. He's given us a time frame. The 14th day, they were supposed to slay that lamb, the Passover lamb. Chapter 12, verse 33, the Egyptians were eager after the death of their firstborn to send them out of the land, sequential, in order. Chapter 14, verse 11, then the Lord said to Moses at the Red Sea. So they've left Egypt, they're on their way, and they arrive at the Red Sea, sequential order. Chapter 15, verse 1, after they are delivered by God through the parting of the Dead Sea and the Egyptian army is drowned, 15:1 says, then Moses and the people sang a song. The singing came after their deliverance. Chapter 15, verse 22, Then Moses made Israel set out. After they left the Red Sea, they set out, sequential, and they set out to Marah, bitter waters. Chapter 15, verse 27, then they came to Elim. After they left the bitter waters, they went to Elim. That was sequential. Chapter 16, verse 1, then they set out from Elim. After they left Marah, they went to Elim. After they left Elim, they went to Rephidim. Chapter 17, verse 1, all the congregation moved from the wilderness of Sin to Rephidim. That's the incidence of the water and the rock and the attack of the Amalekites. Chapter 17, verse 8 says, then, while they're there at the waters of Rephidim, Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So, by the time we get to chapter 18, the text is pretty much sequential. But when you get to chapter 18, there are no clues. There are none of those words. There is no then, there is no when, there is no date, there is no afterward. It just happens. But then, came after what I just said, look at chapter 19. On the third moon, after the people had gone out of the land of Egypt, and this is the giving of the law. So it appears that after 18, Moses takes up this sequential event. So why am I making such a big deal about the fact that Exodus up to chapter 18 seems to be in a sequential order? Because I believe that chapter 18 is out of sequence. It doesn't happen after chapter 17. It does not happen right before 19. I believe Moses is teaching us something by taking it out of order. He's teaching us some theological truth. Let me give you some reasons why I believe that chapter 18 is not after, right after chapter 17. It's not right after the waters of Rephidim, and it doesn't come right before chapter 19 when they move to Sinai, when they move to receive the law of God from God Himself on the mountain of God, Horeb, Sinai. One of the reasons I believe that, would you go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 1? And I'm making this point, I'm spending some time here, because Moses is, I believe, taking it out of order to teach his readers, them and us, an important spiritual truth about God reaching the lost with the gospel. Chapter 1 of Deuteronomy, beginning with verse 6. This is Moses recounting to the generation that passed through the desert, but that were not killed in the desert. This is the younger generation. Verse 6. The Lord our God said to us in Horeb. Horeb is chapter 19 of Exodus. It's Mount Sinai. It's the mountain of God. That's where Moses met God, remember, in the burning bush? Okay. The Lord said to us in Horeb, you have stayed long enough at this mountain. So in chapter 19, when they get to the mountain of God, they don't leave right away. They stay there almost a year, the Bible tells us. They stay at Sinai for almost a year. Verse 7 of chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. Turn and take your journey and go out to the hill country of the Amorites and all their neighbors in the Arabah, in the hill country and in the lowland and in the Negev and by the seacoast, the land of the Canaanites and Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them and to their offspring after them. Verse 9. At that time, I said to you, I am not able. Now Moses is talking. I am not able to bear you by myself. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are today as numerous as the stars of the heaven. May the Lord, the God of your fathers, make you 1,000 times as many as you are and bless you as he has promised you. How can I bear by myself the weight and the burden of you and your strife? So where is Moses? Where is God talking? Where is Moses talking to the people here in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, in chapter 1 of Deuteronomy? Where? He's talking to them at Mount Sinai, after they've been there quite some time. Verse 13. Choose for your tribes wise, understanding, and experienced men, and I will appoint them as your heads. And you answered me, the thing that you have spoken is good for us to do. So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and experienced men, and set them as heads over you, commanders of thousands, commanders of hundreds, commanders of fifties, commanders of tens, and officers through your tribes. And I charge your judges at that time, hear the case between you and your brothers and judge righteously between a man and his brothers or the alien who is with him. You shall not be partial in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not be intimidated by anyone, for the judgment is God's. And the case that is too hard for you, you shall bring it to me and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all the things that you are or that you should do. Now, we didn't read the entirety of chapter 18 where Jethro comes and meets Moses at the mountain of God. But let me just read to you some of the verses. Go back with me to verse 18, chapter 18 of Exodus. And let me just read to you some of the verses after the text that we read this morning and see if you can see the similarities between what Moses said at Horeb in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and what Jethro is saying to Moses here in Exodus chapter 18. Verse 19. Are you with me? Have I lost you yet? Okay. Well, good, because I don't want to lose you. Verse 19. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy, hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all the people also will go to their place in peace. Almost identical to what Deuteronomy 1 said. Moses communicated what Jethro had communicated to him. Almost identical, but it doesn't happen right after Rephidim. It happens months later at Mount Sinai, at Horeb, at the mountain of God. Exodus 18 and Deuteronomy 1 are describing the same event, but Deuteronomy 1 gives us a better time frame of when it happens. Another reason I believe that chapter 18 of Exodus isn't in sequential order, it doesn't come sequentially right after chapter 17, chronologically I'm speaking. Of course in the Bible it does, but as far as events of time, and it doesn't come right before chapter 19. Look at, well, we already read it, but look at chapter 18, verse 16. Moses makes mention to something that happens in chapter 19. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make known to them the statutes of God and His law. Where does that happen? Where does God reveal His statutes and laws to the people of Israel? At Rephidim? At the mount? At the place where Moses struck the rock? Is that where He revealed? No. He revealed His law. He revealed His statutes to Moses in Exodus 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25. So if Jethro is referring to the law, that means the law has already been given. Look at verses 19 and 20 of Exodus 18. Now obey my voice, I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God. You shall warn them about the statutes and the laws, and make known to them the way in which they must walk and what they must do. That's what God has revealed to them, Moses, in 19, 20, and 21. One more reason. Okay? Go with me to chapter 17, verse 8. Then they are being attacked by the Amalekites at where? Where are they being attacked? At Rephidim, right? And then Moses gives us chapter 18. Look at 18, verse 5. Jethro comes to meet Moses, where? At Rephidim? No, at the mountain of God. Where is the mountain of God? It's Sinai. It's Horeb. That's where Jethro comes to meet, not at Rephidim. Chapter 19, verse 5. Okay? Then they set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness. There they encamped before the mountain. You understand? 18 can't be sequential. Because Jethro comes to them at the mountain of God, and only in chapter 19 do they go to the mountain of God after they left Rephidim. You understand me? Okay. So Jethro comes to the mountain of God after Israel is already at the mountain of God in the wilderness of Sinai, and Moses has already received the law and the commandments from God Himself. And for those reasons, I believe that the events in Exodus 18 happen sometime during their 11-month stay at Mount Sinai, but not before Exodus 19. So, why does it appear here in the text? Well, the Bible doesn't have to be in order. Okay? God is using his word to instruct us something. And I believe that's what God is doing here. He's making a theological statement, but by putting chapter 18 here. What had happened right before chapter 18? The Amalekites, remember, had defeated, or not defeated, had attacked Israel, and God vowed to have war with them forever, from one generation to the other, and he was going to promise, he promised Joshua that he would utterly blot out their memory from heaven. What had happened before the Amalekites? Who had God blotted out? Who had God wiped out in the Red Sea? Egypt, right? So two nations that weren't Jewish nations were what? Destroyed by God. And one the Jews might begin to think that, you know what, God, we are God's special people at the exclusion of others. God's always going to wipe out our enemies. And if you're a Bible reader, you're going to be wondering, you know, does God really have any salvific plans? Is God going to save anybody else besides Israel? I remember that God promised Abraham many, many years earlier that it was through his seed that the whole world would be blessed, not just the Israel, not just the Hebrews. Is God's promise to Abraham actually going to come true? Is God only going to wipe out his enemies, those nations that aren't Jewish or Hebrew? Well, I think this text begins to answer that question with a resounding yes. And as we proceed through Scripture, all throughout Scripture, we see God's plan of redemption, not only for Israel, but for all the nations. And God is making a point here to the Israelites, and to us as well, that salvation is not a matter of race. It's a matter of what? Faith. Just because you're a Jew doesn't mean that you are going to be God's child. And just because you're not a Jew doesn't mean that you won't have faith that saves. We always see in Scripture that salvation is a matter of personal faith. No matter which nation you come from. And the text before us today is just like the text that Russ read at the beginning of their service. What was the text about? Cornelius, right? A Roman centurion. A non-Jew. A heathen. And what did Peter do? What did God say to Peter in that vision of the animals coming down from heaven? Hey, the gospel is for what? Romans too. The gospel is for Gentiles. Praise the Lord, right? In Acts chapter 10, verse 11, it was Cornelius, a Roman centurion who had a political allegiance and a military allegiance to Nero, or the Roman emperor. In Exodus chapter 18, it's to Jethro, who is a Midianite priest. He has an allegiance to pagan gods. And God saves him. God redeems him. Now, Jethro, we were introduced to him much earlier in Exodus, 40 years earlier, back, I think, in Exodus chapter 2, we're told about him. Remember, Moses fled Egypt, and then he helped Jethro's daughters who were at the well. There were some bullying shepherds, and he rescued them. Back then, his name in the text was called Reuel, same man. And he gives Moses a home. He gives him a job as a shepherd, and he also gives him what? His daughter, a wife, Zipporah. And the text tells us here in 18:1, he was a priest of the gods of the Midianites. He was the intercessor for the gods of the Midianites, pagan deities. But the text also tells us that he heard of all that God, Elohim, personal name of God. It communicates the triune nature of God. The creator God, Genesis 1:1, and God created the heavens and the earth, same word. He had heard what God had done for Moses and for God's people, and how the Lord, that Yahweh. He heard about God, and he heard about how Yahweh had delivered his people from the Egyptians. And it appears he heard about this before he arrived at Mount Sinai. Before he arrived at the mountain of God. Now, how did he hear about this? It could have been from his daughter who had come home. Moses had evidently sent his daughter and his two sons home somewhere between being in Egypt and the Exodus. It could be, but if she left then she wouldn't have all the information. But he has heard of what God had done for Moses and for God's people, delivering them from Egypt. We know that they did not have Facebook. They did not have Twitter. And they did not have news feeds. But word still got around. It still got around. It might have taken a little longer, but people still got word. You know what? 40 years later, when the people of God get into the Promised Land finally, remember Rahab, the spies? Look what she says in Joshua 2, verses 9 and 10. And said to them, she said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. So, Jethro heard. I don't know how, but he heard about God, and he heard what God had done for his people. And unlike the Amalekites, this is the contrast that chapter 18 is making. It's not sequential, but he's making a contrast with the Amalekites. Unlike them who did not fear God, remember that? We read that last week. They did not fear God, and so they attacked the people of God. Jethro, the Midianite priest, appears to view God favorably. And I said it could be because of his daughter, but I believe it's a God thing. God is producing faith in the heart of a pagan priest, Jethro. God is doing something in Jethro's heart. His awareness about the facts of God lead him toward God. He approaches the servant of God, his son-in-law, Moses. And he approaches him at the place where God meets Moses the first time and the second time, the mountain of God. And not only does he approach him at this place, he brings along with him his wife and two sons. And we're not told, like I already said, but we're not told why they left, but they did leave, and they come back here in 18. As they arrive, Moses goes out and meets his father. You see that? And he pays respect to him according to the customs of the day, and he bows down and he kisses him. And after they have these respectful pleasantries, they head back into the tent. You see that? They head back into the tent. And Moses now begins to what? Unpack or unfold in greater detail everything that Jethro probably have heard already. Tells him all that the Lord has done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for the sake of Israel. And all the hardship that has come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them all. So Moses gives a testimony to God's faithfulness to his people. In good times and bad, God has been with us every step of the way. The emphasis of Moses' sharing with Jethro is not how good Moses is, it's how good what? God is. How good Yahweh is, how faithful he's been. And look at Jethro's response, unlike the Amalekites' response, when they find the people of God are in their vicinity. This is Jethro's response in verse 9. And Jethro what? Rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel. in that he had delivered them out of the hands of the Egyptians. Jethro understands that God is Israel's deliverer. It's not Moses, his son-in-law. A father-in-law might want to brag on his son-in-law every once in a while. Hey, you know who my daughter's married to? Yeah, that guy over there, the deliverer. No, to Jethro, it's not about Moses. It's not about his daughter. It's about God. God is their deliverer. No confusion in Jethro's mind about the source of their deliverance. And there was no confusion in Moses' mind at this time about the source of their deliverance as well. He gives testimony and praise to God alone. In fact, if you remember, this was one of the reasons that God brought judgment on Egypt. Why God brought deliverance to Israel. In chapter 9, verse 16, this is what Moses says to Pharaoh. But for this purpose I have raised you up to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. God delivers Israel and brings judgment on Egypt so that his name would be proclaimed in all the earth. And guess what's happening in chapter 18 of Exodus? That his name is beginning to be proclaimed in all the earth. All peoples, or one representative of all the peoples of the world, is beginning to understand a little more clearly the Yahweh that delivered his people from Egypt. God delivers Israel not just for Israel's sake, but for his name's sake, so that he may be praised and he may have glory throughout all the earth. God's plan for delivering Israel out of bondage in Egypt was to give testimony to all the nations that God alone provides deliverance. In Egypt, it was out of bondage, it was out of slavery. But today, it's out of bondage to what? To sin. God saves us for a reason, folks. Right? It's not just so that we can have a good life. It's so that we can give testimony that God still is the only deliverer out of sin. A bondage far greater than what the Israelites experienced in Egypt. One of the reasons that Moses gave Pharaoh back in Egypt for their trek into the wilderness, I don't know if you remember, he says we want to go out in the wilderness, and what do we want to do when we go out there? Remember what he said? We want to what? We want to worship our God. We want to go out to the wilderness and worship. And when they get to the Mount Sinai, the mountain of God, they begin that worship in earnest. At the mountain of God, first of all, they worship the wrong God. They worship the golden calf. But later they begin worshiping the God who delivered them. But guess what? In chapter 18 of Exodus, somebody else worships God. And it's not a Hebrew. It's a what? A Midianite priest. This story in chapter 18 is in direct contrast to the Amalekites. The Amalekites did not worship God when they came into contact with Israel. They tried to crush him. But here, Jethro's heart, moved by the sovereign God, chooses by faith to worship him. He offers a sacrifice and has a meal with Moses and the elders. Go back with me to the song that the Israelites sang in chapter 15. This is after their deliverance from Egypt. They began singing this song. Look at verse 14. The people have heard, they tremble, pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now the chiefs of Edom, dismayed, trembling, seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are as stone. Jethro, a Midianite priest, unlike the reaction of all these men described in their song, praises God. He worships God. Verse 10 of 18, Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, because in this affair they have dealt arrogantly with the people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And I believe he did it the way God prescribed in the law, because Moses has already received the law. Moses isn't going to participate in the sacrifice that isn't according to the law of God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. And Jethro is the first in a long line of Gentiles who becomes by faith a true worshiper of God. That has been God's intention all along. He wants to bring true worshipers of Him from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. And Jethro is one that we see. Unlike the Amalekites in chapter 17, we see Jethro in chapter 18. Let me read to you from Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, which provides for us a scene in heaven. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. From every nation, from all tribes, all peoples, and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Do you think Jethro's there? Yeah. He had heard all that God had done for Israel, how God was their deliverer. Before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb," and that would be Jesus Christ. Like Moses, we too can testify of God's strong hand in delivering us, ourselves, out of the bondage to sin. How do we do that? Through sharing the good news of the gospel that Jesus Christ sacrificially died in sinner's place, He was buried, and then He rose again the third day. God still wants us to invite people into our tent, so to speak, and share the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ is the deliverer. And God, just like He moved in the heart of Jethro, will continue to move in the hearts of men and women who sometimes today are worshiping false gods. In fact, when Paul got to Thessalonica, he said that to them, "You worship false gods, but you turned from your false gods when you heard the gospel of life and you became a believer in Jesus Christ alone." And God has still called us to do that today, hasn't He? To faithfully proclaim the works and deeds of our Lord Jesus Christ in saving us. God saved us for a reason, and it wasn't just for our salvation, although that is included. It is to bring glory to His name by sharing His name with those who still do not know Him. Will you bow your heads and pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You for this word from You, a reminder of what You have done all along. Calling lost men and women, in this case Jethro, into the family of God by hearing testimony from one of Your redeemed, of Your goodness and Your greatness. Lord, help us to be faithful as well. Peter did it with Cornelius, and the people marveled and gave testimony to Your goodness, Lord. Lord, help us to be faithful. Bring men and women, Lord, that do not know You today into Your family because of what You've done in our lives and our faithful witness. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen.